Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Not too long ago, Triana sent me to a survival school for my birthday. I'm not sure if she was happier when I left or when I came back, but nonetheless, I survived. It was at the survival school that I met the trainer who was a former SEER trainer in the Air Force. He had trained countless pilots on what to do to survive in the wilderness should their plane ever go down. And having retired from his service in the Air Force, now he spent time training weekend warriors like myself in wilderness survival. And I'll never forget the foundation of wilderness survival was found in the rule of threes. You can survive 3 minutes without air, 3 hours rather, without shelter, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. All training and equipment for survival is predicated on you or geared towards helping you secure those essentials. And you can see this lived out on the popular reality TV competition named Alone. Anybody watched Alone? Each episode, you tune in to this self-documented footage of contestants struggling day by day, trying to survive in the wilderness alone with limited equipment. And aside from regular medical checks, they have been completely separated from one another and completely cut off from all human interaction. And the contestants are survival enthusiasts. They are real-life homesteaders, folks that live off the grid. They are professional survivalists that train others in survival. And the stakes in this competition are high. For the last one standing, they can win $500,000. The stakes in the competition not only include a monetary reward, but also they finally get to go home. See, when they first drop the contestants off in the wilderness, you see the rule of threes immediately underway. They step off the boat or out of the plane, and then they pause and take in their surroundings. And then they breathe in the pollution-free, crisp air of the wilderness. And next is shelter. They find the safe and convenient location in order to set up camp. And after that, they have a plan for how they're going to collect and clean their water. And finally, a strategy on how to hunt and gather their food. You see, these experts are able to secure the essentials within the first few hours of being alone. You think that with these covered, they would never tap out, that is, to quit the competition, but they always do. And aside from short of illness or injury, the number one reason that these contestants quit alone is because of loneliness. Loneliness is the number one reason contestants tap out on alone. Go figure. One of the most underestimated challenges of wilderness survival is isolation. And here's the truth. You may be able to survive 3 weeks without food and 3 days without water and 3 minutes without air and three seconds without air and 3 hours without shelter, but you can't survive 3 seconds without hope. See, loneliness equals hopelessness. And hopelessness will cause you to tap out. I remember watching an episode and they asked this guy named Colton who was bent on surviving. They said, man, why'd you tap out? He said, I spiraled into a bad place, depression. It just came in on me. I thought 100% I'd come out here and kill it. But I just needed some help. I just needed someone to talk to. See, wilderness aside, some of us have done the same as Colton. We've underestimated the challenge of loneliness and have bought the lie of bootstrap theology. The fact that we can live this life alone. We decided to major in bootstrap theology, and which is an exercise in futility, to be sure. Not only do you look foolish trying to pull yourself upward and onward by holding on to your boots, but you look foolish doing it. Still, others of us have come into a season of life where we feel we have been dropped off in the wilderness with limited equipment and isolated from everyone else. Have you felt that way? We know that we need help, but if it's too hard or it frightens us to ask. And so darkness has become our comfort. Numbness is the only thing we feel. We come home to a house filled with people, but it still is empty. We soak our pillows with tears, and we suffer in silence, doing everything we can not to tap out. Family, hear me. If you find yourself today needing help, it's because you are human. Edward Welch, in his book Side by Side, which most of us are reading in our home fellowship groups within the body of East Point Church, he writes, he says, anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Otherwise, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are self-sufficient. And arrogance is sure to follow. We need help. And God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it. We're needy. We're needed. Life is hard. Our hearts are busy. We are bombarded with the hard circumstances and situations of life. And we need help from God. And we need hope in God. Paul knew this. He was a side-by-side kind of man. He didn't have to go on alone to figure it out. And all he had to do was live life as a Christian and learn what it takes to depend on God. How could Paul write with such encouragement, love, and joy to the Philippians as if he was in the climate-controlled comfort of his home office and not confined in prison? Because Paul didn't need the rule of threes. He only needed the rule of C's. Paul knew he could survive anything with Christ and the church. And Paul's appeal in our passage this morning was not to survive alone, but to thrive side by side in heart, harmony, help, and hope, unified in Christ. That's what I want to talk about this morning, living side by side. We see a side by side heart in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul exhibits this side by side heart in his writing. He says that you, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. See, we've seen earlier in the letter that Paul is dedicated to imitating this type of love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he writes, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. This isn't love based on values and expectations. This isn't love that is predicated on the personal attachment or desire. It's not double tapping a picture on IG or TikTok. No, this love is a solid, rooted, committed love that is found when, and expressed from one another. A duty-bound love. This is no ordinary love. This is heavenly everlasting love. This is a love that turns enemies into friends, a love that treats the traitor Judas like he's a brother. It is a love full of grace, mercy, and hope. This love is rooted in the eternal love of the Father for the Son and the Son for you. The love we give to one another overflows from the superfluous love of God. God is love, and he has given himself to us so that we can feel and rejoice in his love, but also to share it with one another. This love is a sacrificial, benevolent love. As the Father has loved the Son, so Christ has loved us and called us to abide in his love. John 15, verse 13, said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is otherworldly love. This love is authenticated in heaven. This love requires God's witness of love and longing. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's side-by-side heart is one of love, and it is one that longs for the saints. A longing that says, I can't wait to see you on Sunday morning for worship. I can't wait to see you at Wednesday night at Walk and Talk. When is our next home fellowship group meeting? I can't wait to meet you there. A love that says, let's go to lunch. Let's have coffee. Is your wife and you free for dinner? Oh, you not free? Well, what's a good time to call you? Can we talk on Zoom? Can I shoot you a text? Don't be surprised if I FaceTime you. See, some people are hearing those things thinking, man, they're doing too much. That's side-by-side living. A side-by-side longing. Maybe when an East Point Church member tries to hang out with you, they're not being weird or a bugaboo. They just want to engage in side-by-side longing. Maybe they're taking their cue from Paul, who seems to think that there's no place better to be than with God's people. Thinking of them, looking at them, being with them, and caring for them brings Paul great joy. And Paul stopped to preach the gospel at a prayer meeting by the riverside, and God started a church. The gospel was preached, people were saved, and saints got to work for the gospel. They were partakers of grace and suffering in defense of the gospel. They were growing in love, knowledge, and discernment to live pure and blameless lives before Christ. They were persecuted, yet still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were praying with one another, growing in humility, working out their salvation with fear and trembling as God worked in them. They were lights in the world, and this made Paul's heart leap with joy. The Lord was working in Philippi. We have many reasons to rejoice here at East Point Church. John and Imani Rogers' marriage, rejoice. The Johnsons, Kevin and Sarah's new baby. Hopefully it's a girl this time, right? Because that way you level the playing field. It's like 4-2 right now. Yeah. Rejoice. Celeste Gibson, holding her breath for weeks until she got accepted into the University of Georgia. Rejoice. Did you know that there was a brother in our church who faced eviction, had nowhere to go, but he was living side by side, so he asked for help. And within a matter of weeks, he became the roommate of another brother here at East Point Church. Rejoice. Doesn't that make your heart smile? Look at the Lord moving on the hearts and opening the hands and providing in the fullness of side by side living in the church. These are praises to rejoice in. These are reminders that our labors for one another are not vapors. They're not in vain, but God has blessed our efforts. Paul says he loves the Philippians. He longs for them, that they are his joy and his crown of faithfulness. Philippians 2, verse 16, he writes, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The joy of seeing the gospel living in action with the saints side by side is an assurance of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he rewards faithfulness. In the Philippians, Paul hears the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And he is ignited in the hope of 1 Peter 5:4 that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, formed side by side in harmony. You see, Philippians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. This is not the first time that Paul has made this plea. In Philippians 1, verse 27, he calls the church to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 2, verse 2, he asked the church to complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, he writes, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is willing to give himself completely to the Lord and his church, not because of his personal preferences, but because of the gospel. Paul is willing to live in gospel harmony because it is for and stands on the foundation of Christ. The gospel is what motivates Paul to appeal to Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He's not asking them to agree on what songs they like to sing or instruments they want to use in worship. He's not asking them to agree on what day to have Bible studies. He's not asking them to agree on what curriculum to use for children or youth ministries, or whether the homeschool, public school, private school, any school. He's not asking the time-consuming, brain-wrenching, academic, scholarship topics that are poured over in the halls of seminaries, in the podcast studios around the globe, or in YouTube shorts. Paul is pleading with them to agree in the Lord. That is to have the same mind in the Lord. To hold true to the same gospel of doctrine and duty. What does the gospel teach? And how should we live in light of that? Side-by-side harmony is more than the miracles and rewards. It's not just the gifts and benefits of being saved, but it's having Christ as our greatest joy. We have attained Christ. Christ is the bedrock of boldness. He's the foundation of faith, the cornerstone of contentment, the rock of resilience. You have Christ this morning. Strain forward in Christ. Press on upward in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. That's why the Christian life is a show and tell ministry, because we have something to talk about. We have Christ. We bring him with us to the classroom of life every day. We stand in front of the people in this world and we point at Christ with our lives and we tell them all about him. Tell them that God is holy and righteous in every way. Tell them that he is the giver of life but not the author of sin. That he is angry with all sinners and will unequivocally punish sin. Tell them that God has withheld his love and fellowship from all sinners, and those who violate his law are in imminent danger of being in eternal torment and destruction of his hands. Tell them, but God, who is also rich in mercy, great in grace, and steadfast in love, has sent his eternal Son, Christ Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, to die as an atoning sacrifice, a substitute for all rebellious sinners. Go tell them. Tell them that because of Jesus' perfect obedience in life and willing death on the cross as eternal payment for our sins, all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, those who turn to him as Lord and Savior, will be saved from the wrath of God. Go tell them that. Tell them that God has declared them righteous in his eyes. He has granted them eternal life and filled them with his Spirit as a seal of his saving grace and promise of glorious fellowship with God himself. Go tell them that. The church has done this faithfully throughout the centuries in confessions, catechisms, and creeds. Here at EPC, we declare a portion of the Heidelberg Catechism each week. And when we have the joy of seeing baptisms take place, we get to see and hear the Apostles' Creed declared before us. Pastor Phil steps into the baptismal pool, situates the mic, and after giving us a brief testimony of the person to be baptized, he turns to them and what does he say? I only have one final question. What do you believe? Well, East Point Church, today is Pop Quiz Sunday. I hope you're ready. I stand before you this morning, having spent time with the believers in this body, having walked alongside some of the elders and deacons. And I can tell you that it was 2018 when, by God's leading and the elders' obedience, that East Point Church, 2008 rather, that East Point Church was planted. That we came together in doctrine and in duty. And there is only one final question for me to ask you, East Point Church. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Stand firm on that. Build side-by-side lives on that. Proclaim that to yourself and protect that in the streets. Family, we agree on that because that's where side-by-side harmony is found. And it's in our side-by-side harmony that we find side-by-side help. Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul says, I ask you, true companion, to help these women. Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree, not because of their division, but because of his heart for them and their need to live in harmony and with the help of the saints. See, it's hard to hide when you live side by side. We all experience the feeling of vulnerability, the fear of being talked about or looked at differently if we share our weakness. But here, in side-by-side help, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to shy away from being vulnerable. Side-by-side help is not solving all the problems, but walking together, depending on the Lord. It's doing what you can and praying for all that you can't. There are a lot of things one can do along with prayer, but there ain't no substitute for praying. Prayer is not just a last-ditch effort in faith. It is the priority of side-by-side help. Prayer honors the Lord. It's an act of worship that confesses our need and trust in God for peace, provision, and comfort. This week, I was reminded of my need for prayer, of my need for the fundamentals of the faith, the sandbox truths of the faith, my need to be childlike in my pursuit of Christ as a maturing and growing Christian, so I could live better side by side. I may not be the best counselor or comforter. I may not be the best one to come to be challenged when you're going through a tough time and in need of help. But I tell you what I will do. If you come to me at the crossroads of life, discontent and anxious, so am I. But Christ came for that. Be blessed, my brother. Be blessed, my sister. Be blessed wherever this life leads you. Let me encourage you. Let me speak life to you. You can depend on God to see you through, but you can depend on me to pray for you. You may come to me suffering, plagued in the problems of life, discouraged. I might be also, but Christ came for that. You might be hurting and you might be crying. You might be worrying and frustrated too. But let me encourage you. Let me speak life to you. You can depend on God to see you through. You could depend on me to pray for you. I pray for you. You pray for me. And let's watch God change things. See, side by side, hope. Paul's appeal in our passage this morning is not to survive alone, but to thrive living side by side. And he grounds his appeal in the hope that our names are written in the book of life. To quote Edward Welch again, he writes, "We were meant to walk side by side, an interdependent body of weak people. God is pleased to grow and change us through the help of people who have been recreated in Christ." and empowered by the Spirit. This is how the life of the church works. You are needed, and thank God you are needy, because that qualifies you to live side by side with Christ. Like Paul's cherished friends, Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement, his true companion, and all the other fellow workers who were unnamed in this passage, let me pause and tell you here, you may live side by side your entire life in the background and never be called by the church in recognition in front of the saints. But I tell you who you've made on their record. You've made Christ's record. Your very name is on the lips of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, the one who conquers, who lives faithfully side by side, will be clothed thus in white garments. And Jesus says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. God established side by side living in creation. When he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he looked at us, and he said, it's not good for them to be alone either. So he sent his son. We were needy, and Christ was needed. In Ephesians 2, 18 and 19, for through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Living side by side in this life is just a dress rehearsal, like the kids gathered to do yesterday for the Christmas play. They understand what a dress rehearsal is. Living side by side in this life is but a dress rehearsal of what we get to do eternally in heaven. We put our names on the membership list at East Point Church because we should, to know who we're supposed to live side by side with. But your names have been written on the side by side heavenly membership of heaven. Before the great white throne, Jesus will call, roll call for side-by-side fellowship that will never end. An eternal fellowship with our eternal King. Will you be there? Will you be there? Do you long to see heaven? I do, family. I do. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back because I want to see my Jesus someday. Goodbye, world. I stay no longer with thee. Goodbye, pleasures of sin. I stay no longer with thee. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Here at last, home at last, ever to rejoice. Let's pray.